chosen for his topic, What Shall Be the Signs? I bet we've all got a pretty good guess of what he's going to talk about. Brother Walter.
Good brethren, we've had four profitable hours of that which is edifying to the inner man and can be classified as character development. We'd like to bring to you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren of the Associated Bible Students of Metropolitan Detroit. And then we'd like to change the pace of our thoughts to prophecy. And if Brother Jimmy Dean, with his permission, he and I had an experience in the Deep South the early part of this year, wherein I determined that we would speak on something that the brethren are having great difficulty in the understanding of. And that is our Lord's great prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. And just days before his crucifixion, after roundly denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees, our Lord pronounced the now familiar words of Matthew chapter 23, 37 upon his nation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto you, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I say unto you, he told them, ye shall not see me henceforth, that is, you will not see me again, until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh, or who is coming, in the name of the Lord. We're happy to share this particular prophecy with you, beloved, because it gives us such strong evidences of two of the most important events in the world, the first and the second advents of our Lord and King. Kindly follow along with us in Matthew 24. Our Lord's great prophecy, beginning at verse 1, states, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them in verse 2, See ye not all of these things, these buildings that they had been pointing out to him? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so think how troubling this prophecy must have been to his followers, because if they knew from other prophecies, for instance, Amos chapter 9, verse 11, that the tabernacle of David was to be raised again, why then this foretelling of the destruction of the temple? Verse 3, And as he, that's the master, afterwards, sat upon the Mount of Olives, that is, as he was resting in this peaceful place, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign, or what shall be the indication of thy presence and of the end of the age? Or, in other words, when will this happen? Well, the master apparently did not answer when these things would happen. That is, when the nominal temple would go to destruction as it did in AD 70, and that is, it went to destruction as a type and also as an antitype in 1914. But his reply concerning the sign or the signs of his second presence and of the end of the age, what age is that? That's the gospel age, are surely inspired prophecy, is surely inspired prophecy for the instruction of God's people upon whom the ends of the ages are come, and even more so than to those that he originally spoke the word. turning our attention to verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Or in other words, see to it that no man misleads you. And in verse 5, he tells us why. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That is, they'll be claiming my name and saying, I am the Messiah. I think we're all followers of religious history. And religious history has shown, indeed, that many throughout the Gospel Age, not only the demented, but also the cunning, have made dishonoring use of the name of Christ to achieve selfish ends. And the chiefest of these would be the Antichrist, whom every student of the Word can or really should be able to properly identify. In verse 6, the Master begins a history of almost 2,000 years, saying, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Don't be disturbed in your mind. For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Or, in other words, we might say, or the end is still to come. Then there is a continuity with the next verse, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse or various places. In your authorized version, you'll find the words and pestilences. These are not adequately supported by the original manuscripts. And all of the sad conditions enumerated, the Master additionally forewarned in verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. In today's language, the Master was saying, you haven't seen anything yet. And the Diaglot translates verse 8 as, yet these are only a beginning of sorrows. Sorrows for whom, we might ask? But for the kingdoms of this world, for Satan's kingdom primarily, the evil world of the second dispensation. And during this sorrowful period, certain fiery trials would also come to the Master's own followers, and he speaks of them in the next verse, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you, who is the you class. We are the you class, chiefly the disciples, and the class which the disciples there represented. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And again, as students of history, the history of the true church's experiences in the dark ages, and thereafter even, confirms the verity of Jesus' words. And he said that they shall kill you. They would attempt to kill the spiritual man. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended. It's easy to become offended in the world or in the nominal systems, but our Lord here was not speaking of the world, but he was speaking of those who had been freed from the bondage of Satan. The thought here is that many in the faith would stumble and lose their faith. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. And the words in your authorized version, and shall hate one another, are indicated also as spurious. But even so may unwittingly tell of extremes of emotion among brethren serving the same Master, even today. In the two harvests, the wheat suffered at the hands of the chaff, did it not? In the gospel, that is in the Jewish harvest. In the gospel harvest, the wheat suffered at the hands of the tares, did it not? The wheat is not necessarily suffering at the hands of the tares today. Why? That harvest is over, chronologically. It had a definite beginning and a definite end. In verse 11, the master sounds again the warning of verse 5, and many false prophets, that is, teachers, in organized systems shall arise and deceive many. And he knew from his keen perception of men that scores of cunning ones would take advantage of the good intentions of mankind throughout the age, holding up some seemingly pleasing thing to the flock to entice them to their errors and to their practices. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, we might read it this way, or as lawlessness spreads, the love of many shall wax cold. That is to say, that men's love for one another in the world, no, in the church, in the faith, will grow cold. And perhaps forgetting their first love, they will also let slip their Christian love for one another and the truth. The consolation in verse 13 is, but he that shall endure, or that is, stand firm unto the end, the same shall be saved. That is, he will not allow his love to cool or affliction to wear him out in running the Christian course faithfully unto death. And so this is the thought of enduring to the end, the victorious end of your life of faith and mine. In verse 14, the master spoke something that has also been misunderstood. And this gospel, the good news of the kingdom, shall be preached in all of the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We again properly ask, the end of what? Why, the end of the time of the end, the end of the gospel age, during which age the kingdom message has been preached as a witness to all nations. And we must emphasize, as a witness only, not to convert all nations. That conversion will be accomplished under the new covenant. On page 568 of volume 4, we find this clear statement. And it comes as a surprise to some Bible students. The witness has already been given, and the end has come. The gospel age chronologically ended in 1878, did it not? Then an additional chronological landmark is given us by the Master in the next verse, verse 15. When he therefore shall see or recognize the abomination of desolation, the abominable papal system of error, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, that is, attempting to stand authority in God's true temple or church, whoso readeth, let him understand. Really, do all who read this scripture really understand and see that this false system and the man of sin have been revealed, that the mask has been pulled off? And we'll have to say no. But the prophet Daniel wrote that the wise shall understand, Daniel 12 and 10. And the apostle stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the breath of his mouth. What is the breath of his mouth? That's the truth, is it not? And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Or we might clarify this and say, with the bright shining, the epiphania of his presence, which we know as the parousia. And so this proper recognition and consequent revealment then began in the harvest of the gospel age, at our Lord's second presence, his second advent, in 1874. we can say this unequivocally. The following verses, which are also difficult of understanding, tell of decisions that must be made by various people during that time and afterward. Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." Surely, no one with any scriptural understanding would apply this text to either a literal Judea or a literal mountain. With the eyes of our understanding and with our grasp on that servant's teachings of the parallels, which are so important to us, especially in our day, beloved, we would read verse 16 in this manner. Then, after 1874, let them which were in nominal Christendom flee. Come out of her, my people, says Revelation 18 and 4, does it not? Let them flee to the true mountain, or the kingdom of Christ, which he was setting up in spiritual power at his return. But then there are rules for coming up. Notice these rules in the following verse. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop, these are the saints in the Christian nominal house, whose hearts were still loyal to the returned king, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, not try to salvage those old titles, those erroneous doctrines, or anything that they held to in that old nominal system. Why would anybody go back to retrieve something that he'd already rejected as dross, error, and tear friendship? And perhaps now, the Master's rules here, these are not our rules, these are the Master's rules here in Matthew chapter 24, began to be a little clearer to us. In the next verse, verse 18, is yet another circumstance. Neither let him which is in the field. What's the field? We learned in this instance that it's the world. It's the world outside of church membership. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. But we feel that such an one leaving behind the things valuable in the eyes of the world, letting the dead bury their dead, as it were, would leave that worldly condition, come into the true kingdom condition. Nor would, in this fleeing process, would one feel that it would be proper to first join the nominal church to gain the kingdom, for in so doing he might be going from the frying pan into the fire. Then the Master tells of troublous times for Babylon, verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Hear the thought. Is not literal child care. Child care is a skillful process, you know. Mothers don't get enough credit. But here the thought is not literal child care, but nominal spiritual child care. Great affliction upon those who help to produce illegitimate children of God, those doctors of divinity, and the teachers who only dispense the milk of the word to their wards who thought that they were getting spiritual nourishment. Oh, how fool they were. Woe unto these leaders of nominal wisdom. The Master's denunciation of the blind that attempt to lead the blind was consistent in both harvest periods, the Jewish and the Gospel. He not only took the Pharisees and the rabbis and the priest to task during his first advent. His prophecy in the second advent does the same to the DDs and the ministers. Verse 20. But pray, said the Master, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. The master's reference to the winter was simply not the cold period of the year, but there is something more in this lesson for us to learn. That winter was the winter of Babylon's trouble, the winter which follows the summertime of her favor. And in both the 40-year harvests, the Jewish and the gospel, there were 7 years of summer or favor. How many Bible students really believe this today? There were 7 years of summer or favor and 33 years of trouble or winter, which for the nominal gospel system, that winter began in 1881. And this time guideline, not by us, beloved, but by that servant, beginning with volume 1, page 238, precludes in our estimation any reference to any futuristic application of this scripture. Then the master's indication of the Sabbath is not of the seventh day of the Jewish week, but we all recognize it to be the great seventh day, the new dispensation that began in 1874, and the plague experiences beginning upon Babylon, which would make it more difficult for some to flee out of her. And of this period under discussion, the master predicted in verses 21 to 26 the troubles that would follow. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And then, with your permission, we'll read the next verse in the present truth sense. Verse 22, and except those days be shortened. Is this entirely a future text? Not if you understand present truth, beloved. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But by the elect, those days shall be shortened. And this time of great difficulty upon Christendom and the world is coincident with the fulfillment of Daniel 12 and 1. Daniel 12 and 1, at that time, what time? The harvest time. Daniel 12 and 1 doesn't have a future application. At that time, the harvest time, shall Michael, Christ, stand up. That is, he'll assume control. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And aren't these spasms of trouble becoming greater and more severe since 1914? But how many know that God has prepared an intervening power? That power is his kingdom, Christ and his church, the elect. The elect will intervene at the proper time and bring order out of earth's confusion. But 1914 has come and gone. What's happening today? Two things continue. I believe Brother Bob gave us a good illustration of the progressive and the completed. Two things continue since 1914. The time of trouble for the world and the divine call for the church. There was only one harvest, beloved, and that was the harvest of the nominal Christian church. The master's third reference within the next chapter concerns false Christs. And surely in this prophecy he was well informing the watchers of both harvest periods. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. The apostle too forewarned of this prematurity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And we won't read that. You know it very well. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the elect. Behold, the Master said, I have told you before. Remember that I have forewarned you. And in verse 26, wherefore, if these false prophets shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. What is the desert? The desert is a dry wilderness condition, barren and devoid of the waters of truth. If they tell you he's in the desert, go not forth. And of course, the elect would know that he would not be found in such a condition. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the secret chambers. Know of any secret chambers outside of the truth movement? Chambers of human organizations doing those great works? Or the spiritist chambers of dark workings? Behold, if he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And none of the elect would. But, beloved, the others might. In verse 27, the Master begins to answer a portion of his disciples' questions. For as the lightning, the astrapi, the bright shining, cometh, how does it come? Noiselessly, out of the east, and shineth where? Everywhere, even unto the west. So shall the presence, the parousia, of the Son of Man be. And the disciples at his first advent period could hardly understand that his second advent would be unseen by human eyes, but revealed to those watching by the overturning of the present order of society, by the manifestation of truth on all subjects previously kept under cover. There is nothing hidden today that can remain hidden. Jesus then made a statement in verse 28 which seems to be so unusual and so out of context with the previous verse that, with your kind permission, we'll just tuck that into our memory, and we'll take it up at the end of verse 41. Just tuck it away for the time being. Next, our Lord focuses our attention on a period of time just prior to the gospel harvest. There is no fixed rule that says these verses have to have continuity. That isn't the way they were stated. Verse 29. I believe we mentioned that this would have its fulfillment prior to the gospel harvest of the nominal Christian church. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that would be the 1260-year limit of papacy's power, which ended in 1799. After those days shall the sun be darkened, that is, the gospel light would become dimmed, and the moon shall not give her light. The Old Testament features of the truth would be obscured. And the stars, the false stars or teachers, shall fall from heaven. Not from the literal heavens, but from their ecclesiastical spirituality to the level of human earthly philosophy. And the powers of the heavens, again, the ecclesiastical heavens, with the creeds and errors of their systems, shall be shaken. And truly there was a shaking in Christendom from the beginning period of the time of the end and shortly thereafter, the fulfillment of the 2300 days of Daniel. And that is when the sanctuary class, the true church, would be cleansed of so many of the defiling errors of many centuries. preparatory to the second Advent period. And then in verse 30, with this little interlude in between, the Master said, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Notice, beloved, that it does not say that the Son of Man shall appear to the world, but that the proof or the evidence of his second presence would be given in heaven. Not the heaven in which the Father dwells, but again the ecclesiastical heavens in the nominal system, where some would see and accept the sign and others would not. And therefore, judgment must begin with the house of God. This is scriptural, 1 Peter 4 and 17. And so as the rabbis and the Pharisees stumbled at the Master's first advent, just so the doctors of divinity and the leaders of religious thought were thrown into confusion, consternation, and stumbling, and they failed their test at the Master's second advent. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Are the tribes of the earth spiritually minded? No. Certainly the world of mankind was not peacefully happy in those eventful days of the second advent period. And so we appreciate the pastor's thought on page 600 of volume 4, where he said the tribes of the earth will see the clouds of trouble and the confusion incident to the shaking of the heavens, and realize it to be a storm which will shake the earth or society also. And our verse 30 then goes on to say, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The heart to understand somewhat. The close student of the word will recognize that this does not refer to the apocalypse, but to a time before the kingdom is fully established, as again our dear pastor explained to us in volume 2, page 152. "Many recognize the glory and power of earth's new ruler," he wrote, "yet because clouds and darkness are round about him, they do not recognize the king himself. Men see the clouds, and therefore see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory," that is to say, the glory of power and justice, "but they do not recognize him," unquote. And so we might add that this was the great failure and consequent rejection of Christendom also. They were supposed to be able to see. And so we can hardly blame the tribes of the earth who had no spiritual vision. Verse 31 gives us a precise, really precise time setting for the activity of that harvest and concerning our returned Lord. "And he shall send his angels," or messengers, "with a great trumpet." That's the Jubilee trumpet of knowledge and liberty, which symbolically began to sound in 1874. We thoroughly believe that, and is now sounding, and will continue to sound until the very end of the messianic dispensation. "And he shall send his angels, and they," the messengers of the new king of earth, "shall gather together his elect." Where will they gather them from? Out of the ecclesiastical systems into union and oneness with their Lord. How? By a covenant of sacrifice. That is to say, his elect shall be gathered from the non-elect of Christendom, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And again, this is not the literal heaven, but from the rejected church systems in every place, in all the civilized world. We should not overlook also the ministry of the seventh messenger in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet that did the separating work in those systems for 40 years. You can take it from 1874 to 1914, or more properly from 1876 when Brother Russell first became an elder to 1916 when he finished his 40-year course. In verse 32, the Master presents us with another precise time guideline in this period of the end of the age. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Now that parable centered on the Jewish nation, who in this time period would begin to gain small green leaves of hope and promise that the dry bones of Ezekiel's narrative, Ezekiel chapter 31, would take on some signs of life. Well, that gate of hope was opened in 1878. This was the beginning of the Zionist movement and the beginning of their double of or winter of disfavor behind them. This was accomplished in 1878, and so their summer or return of favor, therefore, in 1878 was before them. Summer indeed was nigh. The tide was turning for Israel. The Master said so in his prophecy. Verse 33, so likewise ye, who would ye be, those who were watching? Watching when? Watching then. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all of these things, the events concerning this special nation, know that it, the kingdom of the Lord, is near, even at the doors. And we feel that the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948, and this was just 70 years after that gate of hope was opened, has been an astonishing development in our day. You could follow it with your own eyes and see the developments of that time. Our next verse, verse 34, is a very difficult passage of Scripture. The Master said to his disciples then, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, beloved, that generation did pass, and the various things foretold did not happen. Our problem with this verse is with the words, be fulfilled. In our text, the Greek word is genetai, G-E-N-E-T-A-I. And the problem is that, sadly, this word is not fully dealt with in either Young's or Strong's concordance. That is very difficult to follow it there. But the word genetai expresses the thought, may begin to be. And so if you check your diaglot interlinearly, there it seems to confirm this with the expression, all these things may be done. And so again, with your permission, we'll read this verse this way. This generation, whether it was the disciples' generation or those living in the harvest period, this generation shall not pass until all these things may begin to be. It is the idea of beginning, the beginning of a process that proceeded through time toward its culmination and fulfillment, as the Master foretold when he was speaking to his disciples. And with this may begin to be explanation, we do not have to struggle as our dear pastor did, with what a generation consisted of. A generation, as what you well know, could have been 30 years, 60 years, or 120 years. This is given simply in the spirit of dialogue. In verse 35, Jesus wished to impress upon his disciples that the words of his prophecy were to stand true. Heaven and earth shall pass away, that is to say, the nominal ecclesiastical and social order in both harvests would be broken down, he intimated, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 36, we must hasten on, but of that day and hour, the time when the kingdom would be actually established, knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And surely at the first advent, only the Father knew. But we are informed in volume 4, page 605, who can doubt that the angels in heaven and the Son now know fully and clearly, unquote. And beloved, don't you think that they are observing the remaining days with joy and with sorrow? Joy as concerns the faithful ones who are running well, and sorrow for those who esteem their privileges but lightly and have not put their feet under the Master's table nor kept them there. Verses 37 to 39 compare conditions of complacency and ignorance in the days of Noah to the conditions which prevailed in the Second Advent period. And really, when we considered these, beloved, we are not justified in thinking that there had to be another flood. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. Emphasis on the fact that they knew not. So shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. What didn't they know? They knew not of the great change in dispensations that would follow. The second dispensation opening with Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives, and then the third dispensation opening with our Lord and his faithful church at his return. But the wise indeed would understand. And so then strange circumstances would prevail in that forward part of the parousia period. Verse 40 states, then shall two be in the field. Don't forget that we learned that the field is the world outside of Babylon. The one shall be taken and the other left. Where will he be left? Right in the world, with no connection to the nominal systems as before. Why was he left? Because he wasn't a jewel, or even a potential jewel. He was not wheat material, nor even potential wheat. And here, at this point, we would inject a scripture that is not covered in the Matthew account. If you studied this, you know that this is so. Luke 17:34. I tell you, in that night, the morning cometh, but a night also, we learn from our pastor's writings. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two in one bed. The bed of human creeds, which is rather uncomfortable for a man in Christ. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Left right in his short creed bed with that narrow cover so well described by Isaiah. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 20. Now, verse 41. Two, not two women, as your King James states, two shall be grinding at the mill. The mill we recognize to be the source of Babylon's food, the ecclesiastical mill, such as it was. The one shall be taken and the other left. He'd be left right there grinding out that nominal grist. Well, in all three instances, the one was taken. And this intrigued the disciples who asked in Luke chapter 17, verse 37, "Where, Lord? Where were they taken?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, there shall the eagles be gathered together." Or the same thought of our verse 28, which we'd ask you to put in memory. And we said that we would discuss at this point. Verse 28 reads, "For wheresoever the carcass is," that's the strong meat, the food of present truth, "there will the eagles, the watchers, the elect, from the four winds of heaven, be gathered together." Why? Why would they be gathered to that carcass? Because they did value, and we do value and esteem highly, the spiritual food which the returned Lord was supplying in that particular period and continues to supply in 1986 in the present period of replacement privilege. Pastor Russell described our time as this work of going out and coming in, which will continue, as our pastor so well wrote on page 95 of volume 6. This is worthy of checking. This work of going out and coming in, which will continue until the last member of the new order of creation shall have been found worthy, and all the crowns everlastingly apportioned. This is the replacement period. And to those who were hungering and thirsting after righteousness, searching the scriptures and in expectation of his return, the Master spoke in verse 42, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And those that were in a watching attitude in that harvest period knew from their scriptures that he also said, as in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." Verse 43 speaks of our Lord's intrusion into the dominion of Satan at his second advent, and refers to that dominion as a house. But know this, that if the goodman, the thought is not a good man. Satan is not that. But the thought is that the master of the house, the God of this world, but know this, if the goodman had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Not being guided by the Holy Spirit, the adversary was quite taken unawares by our Lord's parousia. He didn't know when it would be. That parousia in the very beginning of the harvest, in his house or his dominion, has been the scene not only of confusion, of collapse and division, a house divided against itself, being broken up, because he whose right it is, had returned and was going to take up his great power to begin his reign. And so in verse 44, the Lord's faithful of that harvest period are spoken of in contrast with Satan and his household. The Master there addressing those who were his jewels to be. "Therefore be also ready. Don't be caught unawares as Satan was, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And since that time, we read in volume 4, page 613, there are abundant outward signs, evidences of the presence of the Son of Man. And his devoted ones, as they are gathered from the four winds of heaven, are taken into the banqueting house and caused to sit down at meat, such as the world knoweth not of, and are served first of all by the Master himself, and incidentally by each other, unquote. What is the method by which the Lord teaches us? It is described right here. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc. And we learn from each other. In conclusion, beloved, verses 45 to 47, so familiar to us all, speak of an individual, not a collective group. This is erroneous. Verses 45 to 47 speak of an individual as a faithful and wise servant who would dispense the truth then due to the household of faith in this last period of the church's history. And so, while we do honor, we do not worship the memory of that Laodicean messenger, our pastor, Charles T. Russell. And each of us who do honor that servant cannot bring ourselves to thinking of those texts of Scripture as applicable to any but an individual. Likewise, verses 48 to 51 do not, in our estimation, speak of an evil servant, but only of the consequences had the faithful servant failed in his course of service. And so, in summary, Matthew 24 gives us its introduction in verses 1 to 5, speaks of the entire gospel age from verses 6 to 13, and centers on the Christian nominal church harvest in the main, in verses 14 to 51. There are some verses that apply otherwise. We had mentioned one. But since that time, 1914, two things do continue. Even though that nominal harvest had its parameters, a beginning and an end, even as the Jewish harvest had, two things continue beyond the end of that harvest, 1914, the time of trouble for the world, and you see it all around you, and the divine call for the true church. And so may the Lord bless us as we pursue these lessons which we have learned, as Paul said to Timothy, and been assured of. We have been assured of these things by the faithful servant of the Lord. And so let us also be faithful to the privileges which remain to us in this period where we stand, even at the door.
Thank you, Brother Walter.
All right. Remember, this is the last discourse of the day, the last session, except for the fact that we are going to have, after our dinner, we will have a Vesper service, which will be led by Brother Jim McClugan. And of course, everybody's invited to stay and to join in that. I'm sure we will receive a rich blessing. Brother Walter will dismiss us, and he will also ask a blessing upon the food.
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all of the privileges that Thou hast given us in being attentive to those thoughts that were presented prior to this hour. We pray that anything that was said during this hour would be edifying and in accordance with Thy will for us. We thank thee, Father, for being able to understand prophecy as has been revealed to us in the Scriptures and through the writings of our dear Brother Russell. We thank thee for so many privileges that accrue to us in these last days before the beginning of the messianic and mediatorial kingdom. We pray for the interests of that kingdom, Father, that it may be established soon, and that the poor groaning world of mankind will receive their blessings. We thank you for your plan, your loving care unto us, and we pray thy blessing upon us as we partake of the temporal provision that has been provided for us, and we await before thee until we meet again this evening. We ask these favors and blessings of thee. We give thee our heartfelt thanks through Jesus' precious name. Amen.